Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hebrews 11 begins with this question: what is faith? We've been hearing from the book of Hebrews for the past few weeks, and so we know that this is the question that's swirling around in the minds of the people who are receiving this sermon that we call the book of Hebrews. What is faith? What is faith in the midst of political distress, of a government hell-bent on terrorizing the vulnerable, of persecution for what you believe? What is faith when the world is falling apart? And the writer of Hebrews says this in response: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. That's a mouthful and a brainful. Hebrews answers this sort of obscure philosophical way to answer the question. But as if sensing our head scratching, and this preacher, who took a good homiletics class, immediately jumps into the concrete, which is what they teach you to do. And so he starts talking about people. If faith is this pile of jumbled fabric strewn all over the floor, these people in Hebrews 11 pick it up and wear it. So instead of a mess of cloth that we see on the ground, we can actually see the shape that that fabric takes, what it looks like. We see how the clothing of faith fits when it's laid across the shoulders of others. Hebrews tells us that we can't understand what faith is without people. We see, we do, we watch, we repeat. Later in Hebrews, we'll hear the people named in chapter 11 described as witnesses. Witnesses offer evidence. They are the evidence of God's work in the world. And that's what we can give you in this thing called Christianity. We cannot give you a neat set of propositions or a test of proofs. We will not give you a theory of everything or a set of eternal rules and laws to follow. We cannot give you a manual for good behavior, a science book, or a voting guide. What we have to give you, the faith that we have here, is people. People will show you what it means to have faith in Jesus, because it is people who will show you what a world built on hope can look like. It is one of the ironies of this life. People, regular, ordinary human beings, are both the source of our greatest temptation to despair and the only hope that we have for the shape Jesus takes in our lives. And we lived in the midst of both of those things being true. And it's Hebrews 11 that brings that to life. Because we see these amazing things happening. Pack up everything you own and leave behind your home and country. Build a boat in the middle of the dry season. Leave the security and wealth of your family to go live in a tent in the desert. Trust that God will carry on the line deep into your old age. And so at this point, it would be easy to turn Hebrews 11 into an ethics lessons about how we eat and speak to one another, how we should spend our money, where we shop. And I think it's true that we only believe as well as we show off our belief. Someone can tell me they believe whatever they want, but eventually our lives give us away. What you eat and how you live, how much money you make, what you support with it, all of that matters. It matters a lot. But if you're looking for exemplars of moral character, if you're looking for pristine examples of ethical life, you'll be disappointed by what you find in Hebrews 11. When I was growing up, this chapter was a very popular vacation Bible school theme. Please raise your hand if you attended a Hebrews 11 vacation Bible school. Got a few veterans of that. Okay. I remember learning this as the Hall of Faith. Could you? Yeah. Isn't that fun? Yeah. So each day of vacation Bible school, we learned a new person of faith whom we should model our lives after. And then I actually read the Bible. I studied the Old Testament. Many of these people are beloved children of God who carry on the covenant. And they are terrible people. Sometimes they do terrible things, not once, but many times. Abel, kind of a jerk about the whole sacrifice business. Abraham, to save his own skin, pretends his wife is his sister, and as a result, she gets sold as a concubine to Pharaoh, right? Hebrews 11 conveniently leaves out the part where Abraham completely doubts God's plan and goes off and gets his own concubine, has a baby. That baby he abandons along with his mother Hagar. Have you read the story of Jacob? Do you remember that this is the guy who tricks Esau out of both his birthright and his blessing, creating generational trauma? Or that part about Moses, where he makes this huge error and doesn't even get into the promised land? I'm not even going to talk about David because I don't want to preach angry today. But that man's life is one tragedy after another of moral failure, pride, and arrogance. The Sermon of Hebrews does not pick people who lived morally upstanding, perfect lives for us to emulate. Instead, we find people who hurt others and take advantage of weaknesses. They murdered and started wars. They tricked and fomented sibling rivalry, and they doubted. They doubted with their lives. They doubled back. The line of faith is jagged. It stutters along for these people. But I think that was intentional. We're left to trace the line through all the mess that human beings leave in our wake. Instead of perfection, Hebrews has to see something else going on here. And I think what that thing is a tenacity for a certain kind of faith. We've heard over the past few weeks how this little church that's getting this sermon is struggling. There are terrible things happening around them. Persecution and martyrdom, the destruction of the temple, the displacement of the Jewish people. It's chaos and violence and oppression and subjugation. How will they live in this world crashing in on them? How do we live in the world crashing in on us? What do we do in a time when white nationalism animates the federal branch of our government? What do we do here at the end of the natural world? How do we reckon with policies voracious in their insistence of punishing parents for fleeing from violence? All of these died in faith, having received the promises, but from a distance, and they saw and greeted them. That's how Hebrews summarizes the faith of the people that we read about here. One trick we can play on ourselves is optimism. We can say it's always bad somewhere, that things will certainly get better, that we just need to stay out of trouble and keep positive. The other trick we can play is despair. We can bunker down, wait for this world to pass away, hope for something better on the other side. Those tricks are dangerous, and the only way to escape them is hope. When I read Hebrews 11, it isn't achievements listed here that instill in me hope, that animates faith. It's the failures. It's the terrible failures of these people mentioned in Hebrews 11 that help me to avoid the traps of optimism, because I see people who look a lot like me. I personally would like to think that if I was confronted by God in a burning bush, or heard a voice speaking clearly to me, or witnessed a miraculous feeding, I'd like to think that I would live a perfect life, that I would believe perfectly, that I would be steadfast and doubtless. But what I know from these stories is that's just not the case. It's not true for me, it's not true for any of us. People are more fragile than that. Even fully in the face of God, we see that our hope begins with this. We are creatures of grace. And this is a precarious state in which we find ourselves, because creatures are created. And it's in being created and being creatures of grace that we discover hope is unpredictable. It is a gift, and gifts are not controlled. Gifts are given. And more often than not in the Christian life, the gift of hope does not come as a thing that we possess. Hope is more mysterious than that. As soon as we lay claim to it, it ceases to be a gift. It becomes a vehicle for control, and often the things that we control become weapons. In this list of hopeful, faithful people of Hebrews 11 is a disposition for lives opening up to the surprising mystery of grace. These are people who open their lives, their achievements, and their failures to the pulse of God's mystery. They acted as creatures of grace. They fell back on grace. They returned to grace. They were enveloped by grace, and they were constantly surprised by grace. Their lives took place in this precarious state of grace. That's a thing to be hopeful about all the time. Much of the Bible follows the plot line of people being surprised at the way God works out God's promises in the world. And there is nothing more surprising than Jesus. It is Jesus, God in a human body, that is the apex of this surprise, the deepest mystery of all. And for Christians, that's what hope looks like. The biggest mystery of all, the mystery of hope and faith, Jesus. That's the shape our hope takes. That's its form, its substance. People pick Jesus up and put him on. And that's how we know what faith looks like. Through normal, broken, doubting people who find their way back to hope. Because of other people, I believe that I participate in a hope now that will extend into eternity. And I could not have this faith without seeing people put Jesus on, without seeing his life worn by others. I could not have faith without our friends at San Francisco Mennonite, who show up every Shabbat to pray and provide nonviolent protection for the synagogue that they rent worship space from. I could not have faith without Mark going into prison every week, looking to see where someone who has nothing might meet with kindness in the future. I could not have faith without the Church of South Africa leading the process of truth and reconciliation in the face of the racial and social terror of apartheid. I could not have faith without the Coopers who help our refugee friends navigate the complexities of American life. I could not have faith without people who live in intentional communities in L'Arche with people with intellectual disabilities all around the world. I could not have faith without the hope lived out by the people in this church, in our neighborhood, in our world, who go about this surprising, absurd, inconvenient, inefficient work of tenacious and surprising hope. Amen.